If you've ever seen any of these American TV series that involve courtroom scenes, you'll be very familiar with the situation where during the proceedings in court, one of the lawyers jumps to their feet and frustrated or whatever, what's just been said on the opposite side of the courtroom, shouts out, "I object, Your Honour." And it's up to the judge then to decide whether or not the objection can stand or whether the objection has no foundation. And if the judge decides that the objection has no foundation, the judge will say, "Overruled." Well, Moses, having been spoken to by God, throws up some objections. And we're going to look this morning at Moses' objections overruled. There are quite a few important things that we can learn from this passage that we read together a little earlier. Moses raises three objections to the call that God has just placed upon his life. And they're worth considering because we can often find ourselves thinking just like Moses did. And there's also the issue of these signs that God gave to Moses to do. It's quite a common thing even today for people to say something like, "Ah, it's a sign." Or some people might say, "I'm looking for a sign." Well, all of those things are actually too much to consider in one go. So we're going to split them into two. So this morning we're going to look at the objections that Moses raises, and there are three. And then next week, the Lord willing, we'll consider this whole issue of signs and look at what happens in Exodus 4 and consider a few other things as well beside. So this morning, we're just concentrating on the three objections that Moses raises. And we're going to consider those objections overruled. The first objection comes in the very first verse that we read in Exodus 4. "Suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.'" Moses is basically saying, "God, but what if? But what if?" Is there anyone here this morning who has never said or never thought, "But what if?" It's nothing new. And that was the first thing that went through Moses' mind as he's listening to all that God says. What if? What if they won't listen to me? What if they won't believe me? Moses found himself full of doubt. Now, we need to say just at the beginning, some people might think that doubt is sinful. But you should never think less of yourself when you have doubts. I'd like to just read you two brief quotes that I've come across during the week. The first is from a preacher from the 1800s. His name was Henry Drummond, and he said this: "Doubt is can't believe. Unbelief is won't believe. Doubt is honest. Unbelief is obstinacy. Doubt is looking for light. Unbelief is content with darkness." Many people doubt. Many of the Lord's people have doubted. Doesn't make them any less one of the Lord's people. Many people who have faith have doubted. It doesn't necessarily put a huge question mark over their faith. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great preacher from the middle of the last century, said this: Doubts are not incompatible with faith. Some people seem to think that once you become a Christian, you should never be assailed by doubts. But that is not so. Peter still had faith, referring to the time when he panicked in the storm in Matthew 14. His faith was not gone, but because it was weak, doubt mastered him and overwhelmed him, and he was shaken. Doubts will attack us, but that does not mean that we are to allow them to master us. Now, of course, there's a really well-known passage in the New Testament where we are confronted with a man who doubted. Of course, his name was Thomas, and the phrase doubting Thomas is quite a well-known phrase because of this event that we read about in John chapter 20. Let me just read a small section to you from that event. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 24. This is in that time after the resurrection when Jesus was appearing to different ones of his disciples at various times. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, now how's Jesus going to deal with someone like Thomas? How is Jesus going to deal with a man who doubted? Well, he deals kindly, patiently, graciously. "Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, granted that passage uses the word belief and unbelief, but Thomas is doubting the testimony of his fellow disciples. And he receives just gentle, gracious acceptance by Christ as he deals with his doubt. Now, for Moses in Exodus 4, he's struggling to believe in God's word. That's what it's all about, you see. Because if you compare verse 18 of chapter 3 with the opening verse of chapter 4, you'll see that what Moses is actually doing is doubting God's word. Because Moses was told by God in verse 18 of the previous chapter, "They will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt." "They will heed your voice" was a very direct thing that God said to Moses. But now Moses is saying, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice." And so Moses' real issue is one of heeding the word of God. Moses' real problem is one of taking God at his word. Now God replies by reassuring Moses and giving Moses signs that will convince the people. Those signs are very specific and unique to Moses' situation, and they're not for us to suppose that God will work in the same way for us. And we'll consider more about that next week. But we're in a very special position that Moses wasn't in. There's a danger that we look at someone like Moses and we think, what a special man. What an amazing privilege that man had. He heard the very voice of God there at the bush. We forget too easily and too readily the very special position that we are in. Moses had no Bible. Moses had no record of God's dealing with his people. Moses had no rich source of evidence that we have through God's word. Moses had no rich mine of promises into which he could dig for courage and encouragement. He knew about the covenant that God had made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he knows about the promise that God has just given him, and that's it. That's all he has. He has nothing else. And we've got all the riches of the scriptures into which we can delve for our courage and our encouragement. We tend to look at Moses and think, wow! He would look at us with the word of God in our hands and he would think, wow! Of course, God used him to record the first 5 books of it. But he hadn't at this stage. God has promised Moses what the outcome would be. But Moses just can't see it happening. Have you ever been there? Sure you have. You read something in the Word, just can't see it happening. Ever happened to you? Perhaps you're entertaining your own doubts this morning. Am I really saved? What about the building? What will be the results of that medical test that I've just had? Perhaps there's some new situation that you're about to enter into. How am I really going to cope with all of that? All kinds of things that press in upon us that raise these kinds of doubts. Well, the basic problem with Moses was that he really couldn't find himself to be able to fully rest and trust upon God's word. And I'd like to suggest that for most of us, with our doubts and fears, the problem's exactly the same. We just really can't find ourselves able to rest upon the promises of God's word. So, what's the solution then? Well, the solution, first of all, is to make sure that you are actually grounded in the word. First of all, you need to know what it is that God has said. And so you need to read it. And you need to read it regularly. You need to read it slowly. You need to read it thoroughly. You need to read it comprehensively. You need to read it from cover to cover. You need to read it. Or have it read to you. Whichever. But you need to read it. Because in reading the Bible, you will be reminded over and over again of how God looks after his own. And in the Bible, over and over again, you will be reminded of his many promises for you, a believer. And as you read the Bible, you will see it again and again that you are to make your doubts a matter for prayer. And bring them all before the Lord. Lay them all out before him. And pray that he will undertake for you. That's how to deal with the Lord, what if? And you know, through the long centuries, many of the Lord's people have discovered that if they actually take time in God's word, and if they turn to him in prayer, that actually that's how doubts are really and truly dealt with. Let me remind you of some of the words of a hymn. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises I cannot fail, listening every moment to the Spirit's call, resting in my Saviour as my all in all, standing on the promises of God. And in the middle verse of Joseph Scriven's famous hymn, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Moses' big problem was, Lord, but what if? Stand on the promises. Take it to the Lord. Well, God receives God's answer, which was these signs that are performed, and we'll talk about the signs next week. But Moses is still not too convinced. So he raises a second objection. And his second objection is in verse 10. And objection number two is, but I can't. I can't. He says, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I wasn't eloquent before you called me, and I'm not eloquent now. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. There's been quite a lot of speculation as to what Moses meant by slow of speech and slow of tongue. Many have concluded that perhaps he had some sort of physical speech impediment. Well, perhaps that was the case. Perhaps it was just the thought of standing up in front of the people just terrified him. Some of you can feel like that. No, I've got a disposition where standing up and talking in front of people doesn't terrify me. Many people do have. Maybe Moses is one of them. And the thought of just standing up and speaking publicly just filled him with dread. I couldn't possibly do it, he's thinking. Lord, I can't. You're asking me to do something I've never done, and you're asking me to do something that I'm not equipped to do. What is God's answer? God's answer is this. Moses, I am the God of your mouth, and I am the God of your understanding. Moses, don't you tell me what your mouth can or can't do. Who made your mouth? Isn't that an amazing way to think? How often do we fail to think like that? I couldn't possibly do that, God. I don't have the mouth for it. I don't have the ability. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Hold on a minute. Hold on a minute. You who think you know yourself so well, remember something. You're speaking to the one who knows you even better than you know yourself. You who think you know all your abilities and all your inabilities, you're speaking to the one who gives you your very next breath. And if I say you can do it, who are you to argue with me? How often do we think like that ourselves? Don't tell me what you can do with your mouth, Moses. Don't tell me what you can't do. I'm God. If I want you to speak, you'll speak. Now, there are some verses in the New Testament that help us today with these kinds of things. Because maybe you're someone, and you feel a bit like Moses. I just can't. Every time a request is made from the front for this or for that, I think about it and I look at myself and I just can't. And no matter what is suggested, that's always my answer. I can't. Maybe you feel like that. Well, let's just consider what the Bible says for a second. Let me just remind you of a couple of things. First of all, in Romans 12 and verse 6. This is one of those passages when we were going through 1 Corinthians that we looked at concerning gifts that God gives to all those who are members of his church. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Now, Paul just takes it for granted that every single Christian has been given a gift that they can use. Every single one. And whatever it is, according to God's grace, use it. That's Paul's simple instruction. Use the gift that God has given you. In 1 Corinthians 12, which of course is a passage we took some time looking at, verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Well, he says it a little bit more clearly, perhaps, there. Every single Christian has been given something that they can do within the life of a local church. Every single one. When he writes to the Ephesians, he makes it clear that actually one of the roles that the church ought to be fulfilling is ensuring that every single member of the church is equipped to do something. In Ephesians 4, we read these words. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. For every single one of us. Who in the light of the Bible would say, I can't do anything? When the Bible says, God by his Spirit is equipping you so that you can. There's an interesting little passage in Luke's Gospel and chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And here's Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, settle it in your heart not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, talking about giving a word of testimony. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. Moses is saying, Lord, I just couldn't possibly do it. I don't have the mouth for it. I don't have the ability. I don't have the skills. I don't have. And God says to him, Moses, who made your mouth? And Jesus says in the New Testament, I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. I will enable you, I will equip you, I'll put the words into you so that you'll say exactly the right thing, says Jesus, when you're giving testimony of me. There's something you can pray for Paul and Nikki and Hannah and for Josh while they're in beach mission this week. There's something you can pray for those who go out on the door to door. There's something that you can pray for those who will be involved in Holiday Bible Club. There's something that we should pray for each other. that in our daily lives, as we come into contact with people and we seek to give a good word of testimony, that the Lord will indeed, as he promises, put the words into our mouths. It'll grant us the understanding to be able to speak, and it'll be just the right thing to say. Just the right thing. How many of you have had an opportunity to witness and you've not really taken it, and you've come away thinking, oh, I wish I'd known what to say? I'm sure quite a lot of us have been there. But how many of you have got down on your knees and prayed, Lord, never let that happen again, because your word tells me that you will put the words in my mouth and you will give me the wisdom? And how many of you have really, really made it a matter of prayer for the next time? Really made it a matter of prayer for the next time? And how many of us haven't? And when the next time comes, we go through exactly the same routine all over again. Grounded in the word, make it a matter of prayer. Because God equips his people. And then one last little verse. Back in Ephesians again. And right at the end of his letter, Paul makes a request for prayer. And as you'll know, if you're familiar with his letters, often he throws in a little prayer request of his own that people can pray for him. So here's the Apostle Paul. Verses 18 and 19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. But you're the Apostle Paul. You always know what to say. You've come under the divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You always know what to answer people. No, I don't, says Paul. I too sometimes found myself floundering. I too find myself wondering, what on earth am I going to say? How on earth do I respond when they ask me that question? And Paul says, pray for me. I need prayer that I may know what to say. Paul's a believer just like you, just like me. What's the one difference, perhaps? He's made it a matter of prayer. And he understands his weakness, and he admits his weakness. Pray for me, that the Lord will give me the things I need to say. Because you see, actually, to come before God and say, but I can't, well, actually, that's precisely where God needs you to be, in order that he might demonstrate that in you and through you, he can. Because all the way through, in God's dealing with Moses, what is God actually saying? He's saying, Moses, Moses, I can. It's not about you, Moses. I will do it. Just be obedient. Just do what I've said. Just do what I've asked. I'll do the work. You're just my instrument that I'm using to do it. It's his life in you. And he simply wants to show that he is God. Well, that's two objections. Let's just finally consider the third. And for the third objection, we go to verse 13. Verse 13. Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Moses' third objection is this: but someone else would do better. Someone else would do better. Now, in the Bible, you won't find any of the people that God chooses jumping up and down, waving their hands in the air, shouting, me, choose me. You won't find anyone in that situation when God chooses them. They're all off doing something else. And many of them are looking around, convinced that God's called the wrong one. And in the Bible, God is often found using the last person in the world that we would choose. He takes unknowns, he takes cowards, he takes murderers, he takes novices, he chooses the lowlife, he chooses the uneducated. So if you're someone who's always using worldly criteria for who you think God should use, it's probably about time you stopped. Because God never chooses people like that. Having said that, that needs to be balanced out by the fact that in the New Testament, we do see certain people being called out for certain roles and work according to the gift that God has placed in them. So, for example, when Paul realized that he could use young Timothy, Timothy was someone who had already shown the gift that God had placed in him that made him useful for service. But it's that way round. It's not that there was something very special about Timothy in himself. It was that outworking of God's Spirit within him already that had identified him as someone useful for service. There's Barnabas. God gave him this great spirit of encouragement. And it wasn't something in Barnabas necessarily. It was that working of God's grace in him as a believer that was recognized that made him useful for service. But the point is this. You can't keep on saying what Moses was saying in every situation. You can't keep saying, as a Christian, send whomever else you will send. You can't keep saying, as a Christian, use whomever else, but not me. There is something for you to do. And at some point, you must say, Lord, use me. Because he can. And because he will. You are not useless. Perhaps you've always been told that you're useless. Or perhaps you've convinced yourself that you are. There are no spare parts in the church. We're a body. There are no... Well, we've got a couple of doctors present. As far as I'm aware, there are no spare parts in the human body. There's nothing in my body that's just hanging around with nothing to do. There are some bits that don't seem to do very much. But there's nothing in my body that's just hanging around with nothing to do. It's just there. Everything that's a part of me is doing something. Now, it's true, some things might be doing a bit more than others. Some things might appear to be a bit more essential than others. But every single cell in my body is doing something. I remember as a teenager going for a camping weekend with a number of folks from our church. And it was Friday evening and we were all getting set up. And one of the people that was there taking his family with him, and he had one of these great big family frame tents. You remember, some of you'll remember the old canvas ones that weighed about half a ton. And he kind of got the main frame up, thrown the canvas over the top, and he was busy away inside, fixing it all up. And you could see the flaps of the tent knocking and billowing as he was moving around inside. And then he came out of the tent, and he had a piece of tent pole about that long in his hand. I've got a piece left over, he said. Well, we thought it was quite funny, really. So a few of us went back inside the tent with him, and we looked all around to try and see where this piece went. And try as we might, we couldn't find anywhere that it could possibly fit. everything seemed to be in place. And we even actually looked at the end of it. As we took the canvas off, and as the tent was being taken down, where should that piece go? And we just couldn't work it out. A piece left over. Please don't be thinking that you are the piece left over. There is no such thing in the Lord's people. There is no such thing in the church as a piece left over that has no place, no use, no function. But God, what if? But God, I can't. But God, there's always someone better. Stand on God's promises. Remember, God is over everything. And there is a place and a work for all in the kingdom of God. Yes, you.